So following on in our journey through James. So James chapter 5, starting at verse 1, titled Warning to Rich Oppressors. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Now listen. That's how the passage begins. Now listen. And it's interesting because the passage we looked at last week, part of the passage we looked at last week started with the same phrase. Now listen. So all this stuff that James has been taking us through, all the information that we've been reading and listening to and processing, these couple of passages start with, it's as though he's been talking and talking and talking. Now he's saying, now listen, now pay attention to this bit, especially. Take note of this. This is important. So we better pay attention to it. Two passages that start with that. And the passage, he's kind of directing it to the wealthy people. Well, he is, obviously. He's directing it to the wealthy people of the world, to the rich. And in particular, it seems he's directing it to those who have placed their faith, placed all of their future hope in worldly wealth. Following on from last week's passage, seemed to be more aimed at warning believers, saying just be careful about how you make your plans for the future. Make sure you include God in your planning process. This passage kind of follows on at those who have clearly haven't gone that way and have chosen to put their faith in the worldly wealth. A lifestyle that kind of is a self-directed lifestyle, if you like, one that forgets the Lord and forgets his sovereignty and starts taking matters into your own hands. And for the wealthy, James warns them about their faith. He's pretty blunt about it. He says, weep and wail. Weep and wail. There's misery in store for you. There's a price that's going to be paid. The very thing that you've put your faith in is breaking down around you. It is corroding. It is rusting. It is rotting. It is decaying. The very thing you've put your faith in is breaking down as we speak. Not only that, he's saying that the corrosion, the rusting, if you like, is testimony against you, because all those who have hoarded wealth away, those resources are rusting away as we speak. And in a sense, it's bearing witness to the fact that all those resources, they're rusting, they've been wasted. They could have been used for something far better. They could have been used for those who are desperately in need. And so more than that, we see that the true implications of this self-indulgent lifestyle, the lifestyle of the rich, is that it has come at the cost of others. It has come at the cost of other people. Others who are less fortunate have been stepped on and stepped over in order that the rich climb to where they are. Unpaid workers. They've been used so that others can get wealthy. And as we know, this isn't just some concept that happened in the ancient world, is it? It's very applicable today. This isn't just some silly thing they did back then we wouldn't do today. It's very much the world we live in. We know well of examples of people who were in positions of power, dictators and so forth in countries. I think of in particular certain African countries where a person's in power. They live in extreme luxury. Like they literally build palaces for themselves and all everything that goes with it, and literally just over the fence, not very far away at all, you've got people starving to death and people in extreme poverty. In more of our Western society, we don't have to look far to find examples of great schemes, great investment schemes where entrepreneurs put together some grand proposal and promised a lot, involved huge loans, drew in lots of investment, drew in lots of people, made huge commitments with contractors and people that took up work to try and support that cause, all of it suddenly coming unstuck. And when the great bubble bursts, what happens? Sometimes what happens is the ones at the top, the relatively wealthy ones, seem to get away with still a fairly generous part of the resources, and then down the line, what happens? The workers, the small businesses, the mum and dad operators that have contracted in, they're the ones that are left unpaid, and sometimes to the collapse of their own businesses. People who've put big stakes in the game down at the lower levels are often hit the hardest. It's certainly not fair, is it? There's many, many examples of that. We wouldn't have to look far to find examples of that where people at the bottom end of the chain have been trodden on because of the rich. But James is saying God sees this. God is watching this. God hears the cries of the suffering. He hears the cries of the ones who are being treated unfairly. He knows what's going on. And there will be consequences. There will absolutely be consequences. In fact, the fate of the rich and of the greedy is so scary that James pulls no punches here, and he's emphasizing how dire their situation actually is. Weep and wail. Start crying now. You might as well. It's not going to end well. Eat your flesh like fire. Very strong language. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. Your own slaughter is coming. Very blunt, very direct. He doesn't pull any punches about the fate of people who've put their entire life faith in wealth. Back in Luke chapter 12, Jesus, who actually spoke quite a lot, when you look back through the Gospels, Jesus actually spoke a lot about wealth. He said this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That was Jesus' warning. Watch out. In fact, Jesus had many warnings. If you look through the Gospels, there's many, many warnings. He often spoke on the topic of wealth. It's something that came up quite repeatedly. He said back in Luke 18 that it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Lots and lots of warnings about wealth. When you look at all the different sins that are listed in the Bible, he tended to speak quite a lot on wealth, in particular greed. And we wonder why that is. And I think part of the reason is that there is a power to this evil, to the evil of greed, that is actually very subtle. Can often be quite hard to recognize in ourselves. And I think that's why it's emphasized that we really need to pay attention to it and watch out for it. There's a power to this. Not like other sins that are quite easy in themselves to recognize. For example, we don't go and a commentator spoke on this once, that we don't go and break into a house, smash the door in, you know, jimmy the door in, and then go walking around the house and breaking into the cabinets and putting all valuables into a bag, and then sort of stop and go, now hang on a sec, I think this might be stealing. You know? And so we don't sneak up on somebody in the street with a gun, and now just as we're about to pull the trigger, I probably shouldn't do this, because I think this might be murder. Right? It's such an obvious thing. Whereas greed kind of envelops us without us knowing. And it can be subtle. It can be complex, a little bit hard to recognize. And when we hark back to the message from last week, the passage we saw last week, one of the things that James was warning about was the issue of us being in control rather than God. So making our plans without having him involved, especially in the area of our finances. And that's where it gets a little bit more subtle. And it's a little bit complex. And we see that the desire for wealth, the desire for that can create this greed, generally probably has its origin in somewhere a little less obvious than we might at first expect. Because rarely do people seek wealth. Not many people seek wealth so that they can have a great big store, you know, storehouse full of gold, and so that they can go and swim in it, like Scrooge McDuck, you know, Scrooge McDuck swimming in all his gold, or like Smaug the dragon, you know, go and have this great big storehouse full of gold coins that you can go and sleep in. That's not really the motivation, I don't think, that most people want to get wealthy for, so they can just do that. usually comes from something a little bit deeper than that. Maybe, for example, you might have experienced real poverty. You might have experienced that, and you might have had some very bad experiences as a result of that. And for you, you want to be free of that. You never ever want to go back there again. You never want to be anything like that again. Don't want to experience that again. That might be your motivation for trying to create wealth. You might want to feel better about your standing in life. You might want to feel about how others see you as important. And wealth might be the road in your mind to where you're going to get that status, where you're going to get that respect that you really sort of crave. If you can just get there, you might feel that you might get the acknowledgement from your fellow man that you're really craving. Or maybe you're just anxious about the future. We live in a very uncertain world and there's all sorts of scary things always going on, and you might want just a bit of security about the future. And you probably figure that if you've got enough resources behind you, you've got a better chance of making it through the uncertainties of the future. You might have some relief from fear if you can just keep things under control, and if you can just have a certain amount of wealth, then that's maybe a way you can do that. The problem with that is that wealth in itself is an illusion. It is uncertain. And Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 6, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." See, wealth creation that is based on greed and that is without God is merely an idol, and it's a false hope. And false hopes, false idols, always result in grief and result in disappointment. And the Apostle Paul said that very thing to Timothy earlier on in that same chapter. He said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." One of the consequences of pursuing money is being pierced with many griefs. I've just recently finished reading a story, a great book that has been loaned to me by Corlius, called Jocko the Bushveld. Great story about a man living in South Africa back in the late 1800s, a transport rider, one of the ones that used to help cart supplies across the African bush to the goldfields. And it's the story of his dog, Jock, a hunting dog. A great story. And they travel across the countryside delivering goods to the gold fields, and he takes the dog and they hunt for game in the bush along the way. And on one occasion, there's two dogs, they run off into the bush in the night and pursuing something. They pick up a scent, they run into the bush. The hunters follow them, they hear the dogs catch up with an animal in the bush, and they hear a dog yelp. And they close in, and what they find the dogs have captured or cornered is a porcupine. In Southern Africa, you get porcupines, and the hunters, I think they kill the porcupine. I think they still use it for food. They bring it back to the campsite. One of the dogs, after that, has clearly got something wrong with it. Nothing obvious, but it's clearly got something wrong with it. And as they settle down for the night, this dog is continually pouring at its face, and it can't settle. Can't sit down. It just keeps getting up and whining and moving around the campsite. And the hunters try to, bed down for the night, but they can clearly see this dog can't relax. It has no peace. There's something wrong. And they finally get the dog over for a closer look, and they can't see anything obvious. And one of the hunters, as he's running his hand over the dog's ear, something spikes him on the hand. And they feel around a bit. They suddenly realize what's wrong. And a couple of them get the dog and they hold it, and they pull a porcupine quill out, and the porcupine quill has gone in under the dog's lip, and it's gone right along this through the skin beside the dog's face, and the point has come out at the tip of the ear. And they hold the dog still and they pull the quill out. It's about 20 centimetre long quill is stuck in under the skin of the poor dog. And while it's been pierced by this quill, obviously the animal is in it just can't relax. It's got no peace. And I thought it's interesting when you read the passage from Timothy saying that people who pursue wealth are going to be pierced with many griefs. And I'm sure that there are a lot of wealthy people in this world who can tell you that money certainly doesn't buy happiness, certainly doesn't buy peace. In fact, sometimes what happens when you attain great wealth is the opposite, that you are up all night with no peace because you have this complexity of other problems that comes along with it. So it's a false hope. So if you think that wealth is going to buy you peace and happiness in this world, the Bible is warning there's actually a false hope. And James warns here that worldly wealth creation, a mindset without God, leads not only to harming others, but it leads to judgment. This is a false hope that doesn't lead you to an improved identity. It doesn't give you an improved status in life. Jesus said your life doesn't consist of the riches, of the abundance of your possessions. Your life, my life, depends on our standing before God. That's it. That is it, our standing before God. So then what's our solution? If greed is a subtle sin that sort of sneakily takes over, how do we then overcome its power? How do we identify it? How do we overcome its power? Well, largely we saw the solution to this last week when we looked at that, and in the previous passage that Ken took us through, we saw that part of the issue is that we need to commit all of our plans to God. No matter what we're planning, creating wealth, going into business, all that sort of stuff is fine in itself. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. The problem lies is when we start doing it without God's involvement. We start trying to direct life our own way. So we saw that last week, that committing our plans to God in all things, committing our lives to Jesus in all things, is fundamental to breaking the power of greed. But what we do see is that the gospel actually kills greed. An understanding of the gospel actually kills greed. See, greed in itself is sort of based, like I said before, it's kind of based in that self-accomplishment. People will value me more if my wealth increases. I'll get my destiny under my control if I've got enough resources. But we see that that's actually a bit of an illusion. That's fake. It's not real. Your life actually depends on your standing before God. And the gospel teaches us that our standing before God actually isn't that good. It's not that good. Regardless of your bank balance, where we stand before God isn't actually that good. Actually, we've fallen short of the glory of God, no matter how rich you are. That's our actual standing. That's our real identity. That's our real reputation. We are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. You can try and mask that with wealth if you want to. There was a guy in the Bible called Zacchaeus, reputedly quite short. And maybe as a result, he was insecure. He made himself a big man by wealth and power, getting a job as a Roman tax collector. But underneath all of that, he was desperately in need. And he discovered that in Jesus, he could find what he was really looking for. See, the gospel shows us our real needs. And then it reveals the meeting of those needs in the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. Firstly, that we are of great value. This is what the gospel reveals to us. We are of great value, that Jesus loves us so much that he dies on the cross to save us from our sins. That's how much God values us. We see that by his grace, we are made his children. We are brought into his family, into this great inheritance that we can't even comprehend yet. We're given this new and great secure future, which is bigger and better than we can get our tiny minds around. You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest. Fill my cup to the brim. Like, this is just a little glimpse of what lies ahead. We can't see it fully yet. That's the future. But even more, the gospel in this life, in that relationship with God, we see that he promises here and now, today, in this life we live now, with all its struggles and trials, he promises to be our provider. He promises to be our guide. He promises to be our helper, our comforter. And as we saw previously in James, this unlimited resource of wisdom for getting us through the circumstances and the complexities and the problems of this life. Seek first his kingdom, says Jesus, and he'll take care of the rest. And that's how the gospel changes us. When we appreciate that, when we understand that fully, that's how we loosen the power of greed. And Zacchaeus was a great example of that. When he's had that encounter with Jesus, when his life's been changed, he doesn't go, okay, well, I'll go to church every Sunday and I'll make sure I tithe every Sunday. I'll make sure I just put that 10% aside for you, Lord. No. He gives away, I think it was 50% of his income. He goes back and he pays back all those people he's robbed. His perspective is totally different. And he sees wealth for what it is. And he sees Jesus for who he is. There was another parable, the parable of the pearl. Remember that? The guy who was a rich man collecting jewels and precious things. He finds the pearl and he recognizes that that pearl is far more valuable than anything else. And everything else gets put on hold and everything else gets put aside, and his focus and his life centers around the looking after and the obtaining of that pearl. Once we understand what the gospel message is about, once we understand the kingdom of heaven and what it is, it totally changes your perspective. Totally changes your perspective. That's what it's like. James says, beware of the decision-making that is independent of God in all areas, but especially in the area of finances, especially in the area of money. Be very, very careful of any decision-making that is independent of God. Include him in everything. Include him in all your plans. Be aware of the consequences of the self-indulgent life. We've spelled it out here this morning. How it ends in disappointment and in grief. Only in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can we find what we are really looking for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message that James is relaying to us. We are reminded today that we are to pay attention to that. Listen carefully. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for the guidance as we try and negotiate our way through this life. We maneuver our way through the complexities of the circumstances we face. Thank you for the wisdom that you provide us through your word. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people who depend upon you and find our fulfillment in you. We thank you that you're a provider, that you're our carer, that you can meet all our needs in this life, that you are bigger than our circumstances. We pray that we would be a people that understand that more, that we would trust you more, that we would be able to commit all of our lives to you, including our finances, and that we would find that trust and hope in you that guides us in our way. We just commit these things to you this morning, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name.